John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think about him? How do you account for Jesus of Nazareth? And what do you do with him? Since his life, death, and resurrection, he has set the agenda for the whole world. All philosophers, whether loving him or rejecting him, have orbited around him. He set the framework of human thought in science and politics and medicine and ethics and everything. Dismissed by some as a political rabbi, worshipped by others as the living God, acknowledged by nearly all as the very greatest and best, Jesus continues to shape the whole world. But what about you? What do you do with Jesus? What do you think about him? What's your reaction to the central figure of human history? John wrote his gospel to give us an eyewitness account of Jesus, a clear, measured explanation. He wanted us to know the truth about this man who lived and spoke and acted and died as no other has ever done. 2 weeks ago, we saw how John explained why he wrote the single most read piece of literature in the history of the world. That's John's gospel, the most read piece of literature in the history of the world. Why did he write it? Well, we saw, didn't we, 2 weeks ago, there at the end of John 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And we might well have expected John to end his biography at that point, but he still had more to tell us. Last week, we saw how the risen Jesus still meets with his disciples, and he will still meet with us in thoughtful love and intimacy. He still reveals himself to those who follow him, and his authority over the whole universe remains as clear and wonderful as ever. But today, in the final scene of the book, John turns the focus onto our response to all that we've read. What do you think of Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than your own earthly life? Do you see that in him there is a life and a future far beyond your imagination? If you've understood the Gospel of John, then you will love Jesus more than anything and everything. You will lay down your life for him, knowing that in losing your life for Jesus, you're actually finding life in abundance. What do you think of Jesus? Well, let's follow the incident beginning at verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" After the indescribable wonder of breakfast with the resurrected Lord of the universe, the disciple Peter is singled out for special attention. There was unfinished business between these two men. When Jesus was arrested and taken to trial, Peter observed at a distance. Jesus had predicted that Peter would betray him 3 times, and it all happened, just as he said. Well, I'll just read from John 18 where that actually happened. You can look it up if you want. John 18 from verse 15, and this is what it says. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. John 18 from verse 15. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You're not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And then verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Jesus had predicted this denial way back at the end of chapter 13. And now, after his resurrection, it's time to restore Peter. Did you notice how John drew attention to Peter warming himself by a fire when he denied Jesus? It must have been such a vivid memory to Peter when he described that evening to John. The warmth and the smell of that fire must have lingered in his mind. And here in John 21, we find him by another fire in the presence of Jesus. There in verse 9, Jesus has made this fire and Peter's by this fire warming himself after the night. We can be sure that as Peter stirred into that fire on the beach, his mind and heart were full of what he'd done on the night of Jesus' trial. How could there be any future for him after what he'd done? He deserved to be thrown away forever rather than sharing this most precious time with the Lord of life. We can imagine Peter's state of mind, because we've all had this state of mind, full of self-condemnation and fear. Surely Jesus has rejected me. He cannot love me anymore. I'll never be welcome in his presence again. My sin is so much worse than that of others. He's given me so much, and yet I have sinned so willfully against him. He cannot love me anymore. Not really. That's the way we tend to think in our guilt and fear. But in this conversation that we're studying now, there's no question about Jesus' love for Peter. His love never changes. Of course, Jesus loves Peter. The only question is, does Peter still love Jesus? The danger of our sin is not that he will stop loving us, but that we will refuse to love and trust him. Our sin places us at the center rather than Jesus. Jesus asked Peter the key question, Peter, do you love me? Well, the question's a little more puzzling than that, a little more ambiguous. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Does Peter love Jesus more than what? More than the other disciples love Jesus? Is Peter's love stronger than the others? Or does Peter love Jesus more than Peter loves the disciples? Or does Peter love Jesus more than Peter loves the big catch of fish? As a fisherman, he'd helped to count all 153 large fish. And was his fishing career more important to him than Jesus? All these are things that people think about in relation to this question. But when we see Jesus' follow-up questions, we see that whatever is meant by this first question, it's designed to discover Peter's heart towards Jesus. Because look what Peter says. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. The last time Peter had been asked about his view of Jesus, he denied all knowledge of him. But now, probably with hesitation, he confesses his love for Jesus. And then, instead of lecturing him or condemning him, Jesus commissions Peter to feed Jesus' lambs, which probably refers to instructing new believers in Jesus. So Peter's immediately restored to useful service. Just as Peter denied Jesus three times, so now Jesus draws three confessions of love from him and three commissions of deepening responsibility and scope. Let's just follow the conversation. John 21 from verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The three confessions of love, mirroring the three denials, drive Peter to this point where he declares his love for Jesus without any hesitation or reserve. And from being told to feed Jesus' lambs, Peter is told to care for the sheep and finally feed the sheep, instructing the new Christians, caring for the older Christians, and finally teaching even the mature believers. Peter, the apostle, is given the full confidence of Jesus, even after Peter had sinned so very badly. We cannot be reminded too often, especially at this time of a papal election, that Peter was not appointed as the head of the global church. Yet Peter's confession of faith in Jesus as the Messiah is the rock of the church. That's the truth of it. The church is defined as those who confess faith in Jesus as the Messiah, those who love Jesus. Peter's example shows the pattern of our relationship with Jesus. He denied Jesus multiple times, and that's the essence of the human problem. And yet, because of his love for Jesus, Peter repented. Jesus met him, restored him, and put him to fruitful service. John records how Peter's threefold denial was more than met in a threefold restoration. But it was not recorded simply to provide a happy ending to what we read in John 18. Right here in this incident, John is showing us what it looks like when the sinner, when each of us meets the risen Lord Jesus, whoever they are. John recorded this so that as we arrive at the end of his gospel, we understand how we too may find forgiveness, reconciliation, and usefulness as we turn in love and faith to meet the risen Lord Jesus. John selected his material to show us who Jesus is and what it means for us when we love and trust him. In this final chapter of his gospel, he's inviting us to do more than believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but to love him, encounter him, receive life from him. But Jesus hasn't finished speaking to Peter. There's more to come. Jesus' words of restoration are followed by sober words of suffering and glory. Look at John 21 from verse 18. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. Listen carefully, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. When it came to the crunch at the trial of Jesus, Peter could not face the suffering that Jesus had to face. Do you remember his bold declarations that he could? John 13 from verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. So Peter thought that Jesus meant more to him than his own life. But when it came to the moment of truth, he loved his own life more. When Jesus restored Peter, he told him how he was going to die. What heavy words they might seem to us. Peter knew how he was going to die, as John explains there in verse 19. Peter would indeed be crucified for Jesus. Just as Peter, back in chapter 13, he said, "Yes, Lord, I am ready to be crucified for you, to lay down my..." He wasn't ready then, but Jesus says, "No, you will be. You will be crucified for me." And the key thing to notice about this is how John explains Jesus' words in verse 19. Jesus said this, do you see what John says there in verse 19? Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter would be ready to glorify God in his death, just as Jesus had done. Throughout John's gospel, John has showed us in the words and actions of Jesus that the time of Jesus' glory was his crucifixion. Jesus glorified the Father when he laid down his life in love and obedience. There are many examples of this throughout John's gospel, but perhaps we could just refer to the first verse of John chapter 17 as Jesus prepares himself on the very night that he was arrested, and he's just about to go to the cross. And what does he say? John chapter 17, verse 1. After this, Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." This was the time of his great glory, the time of the cross. The eternal, divine glory of Jesus. The glory that he had with the Father before the world was created. That glory, that supreme glory, is fully manifested on the cross, when all the divine love and power and justice and service and humility and holiness, all the divine qualities are displayed to their maximum strength. Then, that glory of the cross is reflected even unto us as we follow him. The glory, that glory of the age to come is displayed when in our weakness and suffering, the strength and joy of Jesus shines through. Peter perhaps feared that after his denial, he had no place in the glory of Jesus. But Jesus invites him to follow him. Follow Jesus into that glory that follows suffering. Peter would glorify Jesus, not only in a lifetime of fruitful service, but also in his death. It's not that there's anything good about suffering. Suffering is the terrible consequence of sin. There's no redemptive value in our suffering. We don't look for suffering, but if we follow Jesus, we will suffer. Just as the world, the flesh, and the devil hate him, so we will face the same constant and merciless opposition from even within ourselves, from within our own hearts, as well as from those around us. The constant choice is whether we'll love our own life with all our selfish desires, our personal agendas, our human wisdom, whether we'll love that or whether we'll love Jesus, laying down our lives in order to find true life, life in all its fullness, now and forever. Peter's whole life was marked by this conversation with Jesus that we're studying. This is, in a sense, the defining conversation for the whole life of Peter. We know that because of Peter's letters. Please study, particularly Peter's first letter, to really understand the meaning of what Jesus told him in John 21, verse 18. Peter's whole letter is about this, following Jesus in suffering now into the glory that will follow. Peter knew that he would die a horrible death for the sake of Jesus. Jesus told him so. And yet, Peter's letter about this is not gloomy or morbid. It's full of light and joy unspeakable, to use one of Peter's words in that letter. Full of light and joy unspeakable and hope and glory. How could he write such a letter? How could he be like that in his life, knowing what death he would die? Because Peter loved Jesus above all things and had found the life of the ages in him. Peter knew what the future holds, not just his short-term future, but the great future. He knows what the great future holds, and Peter couldn't wait for it to come, the great future. Are you like that? Are you like that, to think ahead in your life and think, oh, whatever I must face, whatever I must say, even if I have something like that to face, my life is full of hope and joy and glory because I know the great future that I have in Jesus, that great glory. Well, listen to these words from 1 Peter. Here's a sample of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I'll just read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I'll just read that again. Isn't it powerful? Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Aren't those incredible words in the light of this conversation that we're studying in John 21? The Peter who cursed the name of Jesus when faced with persecution is the same man who wrote those words. A man who sees suffering for the name of Jesus as the very highest honor and joy and glory, a mark of true fellowship with the living God by his Spirit. That's how we follow Jesus. We bear witness to Jesus, whatever the personal cost. Who cares? Whatever our personal cost, our loss of reputation, or whatever it is, who cares compared to that? We deny our evil desires, however cherished they may be. Who cares whether we indulge our evil desires, how rubbish they are in the light of that great glory and joy? We care for one another in the Christian family, whether it's convenient or not. Who cares about convenience compared to that? We love Jesus more than all else. It is possible that a few of us in this church this morning will glorify Jesus in martyrdom. As we look around this room now and we look at all the nations represented here, it's possible that some of us will glorify Jesus in martyrdom. But whether that is our privilege or not, we should live as if it were. Imagine Jesus had spoken verse 18 to you. Imagine if he spoke that verse to you today, and he said to you, whoever you are, this is what your future holds. This is how you will die for me. You're going to be a martyr, and you're going to be martyred in this way. What would that do to you if he spoke that verse to you today? What impact would that make on your life? How would you live today if you knew that you would be honored with a martyr's death? Jesus tells us all, not just Peter, to follow him. If we've understood John's gospel, we take up our cross every single day as martyrs for Jesus. We use our time and resources and relationships as those who are walking with Jesus to crucifixion. We have nothing to hold on to. Let it all go. We're walking on our way to crucifixion. None of it we can keep. We may as well use it now for the great age to come. Use whatever we've got in order to invest treasure in heaven for this future. We're walking with Jesus to crucifixion. That is what it is to follow Jesus. Then we will bring glory to him. Whether he grants us that ultimate privilege or not, we follow the one who has all power over life and death. In John 21, verses 21 to 23, how does Peter react to this? Well, he wonders about the fate of John, doesn't he? The first thing on Peter's mind is, oh dear, does he have to suffer that fate? He knew that he must face crucifixion for Jesus. So what about John? Must he face that too? Jesus teaches him a key lesson. It doesn't matter what service and glory Jesus has for each of us. It doesn't matter whether your service is harder or easier than mine. It doesn't matter. Jesus alone decides what he wants from us. And whatever it is, he's all sufficient for us. Whatever it is that he wants from you, what he wants from me, he's all sufficient for us. He's Lord over life and death. Again, just one more quote from 1 Peter. As he's concluding this letter, and you've got the flavor of 1 Peter, it's about this suffering and looking forward to the glory that to come. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter knew that we all may have to suffer all kinds of trials for a while, but we submit to the care and providence of God. He will lift us up in due time, whatever it is that he's got for us to endure. And while we wait for that, we can cast all our anxiety on him, because he cares for us and has promised he'll be all sufficient for us, whatever we must face. That is sufficient for us. It doesn't matter how much others love Jesus, or how faithfully they serve him, or how much they are called on to suffer. What about you? What about you? Do you love Jesus more than these things, than life, more than comfort, more than money, more than popularity, more than your relationships, your experiences, more than everything? We saw that Peter once thought that he loved Jesus more than anything, but discovered that he didn't. What about you? Does your life really show that you love Jesus more than everything else? So John ends his letter. But before he sends it off to the publishers, He wanted us to know that everything he wrote is completely true. Do you see that, John 21:24? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. In this roundabout way, John urges us to believe his testimony. He saw everything that he recorded for us. We must study these words seriously and carefully if we're to understand the truth about Jesus. But the very final verse of the gospel takes us back, really, to the very first verse of the gospel, to the first verses of the gospel. John's gospel begins and ends in the same place. John 21:25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. At the end of chapter 20, John spoke about many other things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. But here, no such limitation is mentioned. When we remember how the Gospel of John began, we see why John makes such an extravagant claim about the works of Jesus. All things were made through him. He's the life of the world. He's the light that enlightens every person in the world. His works stretch back to the creation of the world, right down through the events that are recorded in the Gospel of John, right down to what he is doing with us here this morning and on into an everlasting future. Those are the great works of Jesus. Whether we live or die, if we trust in him, we are held by him. He is the divine Logos, the Word who fills all things and sustains the universe by his word. He's gone before us. He rules over us. And he set his loving spirit within us. The whole world could not contain all that must be said about Jesus. But what about you? What do you make of Jesus? Where do you stand with the risen Lord of the universe who died for you so that you could have this life, his life, in his name? Do you love him more than everything else? Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the power, all the majesty, all the glory, and all the worship, now and forever. Amen.